in your hymnals. Number 34, let's stand and sing, Living by Faith. Number 34, everybody sing a hymnal. Join us tonight as we sing. All right, everybody got it? Let's sing.
I care not today what the tomorrow may bring.
Back in the service tonight. Had a good morning this morning. Good afternoon of rest, I hope, for everyone. But we're glad to have you back in the service tonight at 5:30. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing over the service. Then you can be seated and the choir will sing another number. All right, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, again, it's a joy to be back in the house of God today. Lord, we enjoyed this morning. We're grateful for the good number that came out this morning, but we're thankful for those that came out tonight. God, we're looking forward to opening up God's Word again. We're looking forward to hearing from the choir once again and the special music. And then, of course, the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for this great opportunity. Lord, may coming to church on Sunday never be a chore or something we take for granted. But, Lord, may it be something that we look forward to every single time. And then, of course, Wednesday night will be just a few days off. And we'll get to come back again and be in the house of God again. And that ought to be a joy to all of our hearts. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Bless those that are sick and not able to be here and those who have other reasons. Lord, you know what they are, so you deal with them according to thy will. But bless the choir now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This next song is the choir's reward for working hard the last hour.
Yeah.
Choir, come down. Let's shake hands and have a little time of fellowship.
Being here. He mentioned a couple of things quickly for you this evening. The prayer request we've mentioned, Brother Thomas Thacker, he went back to the emergency room this morning. He is not doing well. So we want to pray for Brother Thomas. And then I got an email from Rebecca Spanigal. Her brother was taken off of life support, but he's not doing well. and it looks like they're going to put him into something similar to hospice, last day care, they called her something. But anyway, it looks like he's not going to survive under the present circumstance, and we certainly are sorry to hear that. You pray for the Spanigo family, and we appreciate that very much. All right, so be sure and pray for them as well. In fact, let's just do that right now together. Father, we love you, and we've got two. All of our requests are special, Lord. We certainly don't want to intimate that anybody's not important. Lord, here's two precious folk, one I know very well, one I've never met. But Lord, we love Rebecca, and what a joy she was to us in the 3 years that she was here with us while she was in law school. And still, Lord, still, she keeps in touch. She comes to visit occasionally. And we're so glad to have known her and her been part of our worship time while she was here. And now, Lord, it looks like her brother, Donnell, is not doing well. It looks like, unless you intervene, it may go on to be an eternity, Father. And I'm thankful that you care for folks like that and who do not have the mind to make certain decisions. Lord, I'm glad their soul is in the hand of God the Father. Lord, I pray for the Spanigo family, Lord, and I pray that whatever happens will be for your glory and for their good. And just give them grace in this hour. And then for Brother Thomas and Miss Faye. Lord, I'm so sorry to hear that it looks like things may not be as well as anticipated. Or they're going to try to get some treatment. If not, they'll go to Duke or to Vanderbilt. And really, that's about all with it. Lord, if it be your will, touch Brother Thomas and heal him. Lord, I wish you'd give him many more years there at Almeda. And Faye are such a great God. That your will will be done, that your grace will be real. Brother Thomas has preached about the grace of God for over 50 years. Now, Lord, he needs to experience what he's preached about. Help him and Miss Faye and their church family. Lord, it's hard on the church family, too, when they see their pastor suffering. And so I pray that, God, whatever happens, you'll get the glory for it. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Brian, you got anything?
Find you real quickly. Wednesday night service at 7. It's in the ladies' Bible study, 6:30 evening. At Miss Gonzalez's home, and I think you got that all squared away this morning with the food and all that. All right, so y'all have a good time there. Saturday morning, 11 to 1, is a youth choir practice for anticipating going to Life Care Center here in a few weeks. So 11 to 1 on Saturday morning.
Take your hymnals again, 274. It is glory just to walk with him. Let's stand, and we'll sing all three stanzas, 274.
Again, good to see all of you here. Appreciate you making the effort to come out on Sunday night. All right, Brother John, how about pray for the offering, please?
coming thing, and Brian's deciding if he's going to join us.
I don't normally use my cell phone, but I'm a slacker, so I forgot to get my words printed. If I don't have words, I'm going to be in trouble. I just want to say before I sing, though, that so I don't use a phone either, that I'm thankful for my salvation tonight. Someone had shared this song on Facebook this week, and I saw it by the Carr family, and their songs are always a blessing to me. But I listened to it. It was on a YouTube video, and I just cried by myself. The song is just Thank You for the Storm. I've been through storms with my family before, my parents, my grandparents. When storms are personal to you, it's a little different. And no secret that we went through a storm at the beginning of the year, but I really thought that I would never, ever be able to tell the Lord thank you for that. I want to tell him tonight that I thank him for what I went through, for what Brian and I went through. I've been studying. I talked to Dad yesterday. I've been studying Romans 8, and the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it talks about later in the chapter all these things that can't separate us from the love of God. It doesn't say that we won't experience those things, but it tells me that if I experience them, that nothing can separate me from him. No matter how dark I feel like my storm is, the Lord is for me. I don't deserve it, and I don't think anybody in this room deserves it. But I'm thankful for it, and I'm thankful that I can say thank you, Lord, for what I've been through. Something personal to me. Thank you, God, for that. So I hope this song is a blessing. Thank y'all for praying for us, too.
It's a blessing when I see the dark clouds parting, when the rain is gone and the sun is breaking through. I anticipate when life will just be normal, just to close my weary eyes and rest in you. My heart can rest so easy when there's blue skies, when the wind is gone and the rain is not inside. How I long to hang my sword above the mantle, away from harm and distant from the fight. But I wouldn't know your peace without the hard times, or be thankful for relief without the pain. I wouldn't love the light if it were not for the darkness, or appreciate the sun without the rain. How could I understand forgiveness without failure, or feel the warmth of love without the bitter cold? How could I hold your healing hands without affliction, and be blessed to see your mercies all unfold? Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm. Oh, but Lord, I want to thank you for the storm. Imagine as Peter sat in prison, he may have paced the floors with chains around his feet. Oh, and in his mind the devil taunts him as he whispers, the battle's lost and this is your defeat. Oh, but then his mind, it went back to that night in the tent.
than is mine when it's back to you in the tempest. When the Master spoke and the winds and the seas obeyed, and he remembered that storm calming all around him, he could rest in that dark prison unafraid and say, I wouldn't know your peace without the hard times, or be thankful for relief without the pain. I wouldn't love the light if it were not for the darkness, or appreciate the sun without the rain. How could I understand forgiveness without failure, or feel the warmth of love without the bitter cold? How could I hold your healing hands without affliction, and be blessed to see your mercies all unfold? Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm. Oh, but Lord, I want to thank you for the storm. If my life were free of trials, Lord, I'd lose my view of you. There's sweet trophies that remind me of all you do. Sure, it's a blessing to be safe, secure, and warm. Oh, but Lord, I want to thank you for the storm. Yes, Lord, I want to thank you.
Thank you, Bethany, for the testimony and the song. Well, get your Bibles ready. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, sweetheart, for that good song. You know, when that tornado hit Nashville, Tennessee, it affected everyone. When it started killing people, then it became personal. The song is true because many times we go through things where we experience a storm that's really not aimed at us. We just happen to be in the vicinity. The person, the people that really feel that pain are the ones that it affects personally. I want you to turn to Genesis 39 because I want to preach on this thought when nothing makes sense. I had no idea that we were singing that she was going to sing that song. They ate early after service this morning to work on a song. I didn't know what it was. I believe I've ever heard that song before, but there is sure does tie in well to the thought tonight in Genesis chapter 39. Recognize the text almost immediately. I'm sure. Stand with me, please, if you're able to. Genesis chapter 39, real quickly, it's the story of Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers because of their jealousy. Had dreams that God had given him concerning his leadership, how that his family, his friends, that people would one day bow to Joseph. And of course, the older brethren, being jealous, didn't like what they were hearing, laughed about it, mocked him, and then finally got mad enough that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to just throw him in a pit and kill him. And Reuben spoke up and said, "We can't do that. Can't do that." Said, about that time, a caravan came by from Egypt or from Midian. And, Reuben said, let's sell him to the Midianites, and then we'll be done with him. We'll dip his coat of many colors in blood, and we'll tell Dad that he's dead. But it won't be true, and we won't be guilty of his death. That's what they did. And so he was sold later. Now we come to this chapter where he is now sold to Egypt. A man named Potiphar, who was a ruler in Egypt. Here we are in verse number 20 now of chapter 39. His wife has now made a pass at Joseph, tried to seduce him. Joseph said, "I'm not going to do that." Joseph loved the Lord. He said, "I can't do that." He said, "I can't do it to my master, and I sure can't do it to my God." He said, even though I've been sold into this slavery. Now, I don't deserve to be here. I'm freeborn, but here I am. And I'm sure he thought, you know, this doesn't make any sense. Most of us would say, this doesn't make any sense. I haven't done anything wrong. Joseph did absolutely nothing to deserve what happened to him. Nothing. Except share, at that time, although it wasn't recorded this way, the word of God through vision with his brethren and his father. Well, he's been sold into slavery now. He probably thinks, this doesn't make any sense. I'm freeborn. I'm one of Jacob's sons. I shouldn't be in slavery. I ought to be at home taking care of dad. And of course, his wife makes a pass at him. He becomes great in the house of Potiphar. He's in control of the house. He controls the finances. He controls the hiring. He's the human resource officer in Potiphar's house. And he's doing a good job. In fact, so good that Potiphar never audited Joseph. He never had to go back and find out if he was skimming off the top, if he was stealing any of the funds. He trusted Joseph. And because of that, the house of Potiphar became wealthier, got greater. And all of a sudden, one day his wife decides to try to seduce Joseph. He says, I'm not going to do it. I mean, he just, and by the way, he didn't have to think about it. He didn't pray about it. He didn't kind of try it and see how he'd feel. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. And so she grabs hold of his coat and he escapes. But she has his coat and lies on Joseph and said, look what this man has done. We brought this slave in and he's tried to rape me. He's tried to take advantage of me. And so she tells Potiphar, her husband, what has happened, lying to him. And Potiphar never one time even considers or even asks Joseph what happened. Now we find ourselves in verse 20, chapter 39. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. He's not just in jail, he's chained to the jail. The Bible said, but the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. He becomes the trustee. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Anything that happened good in the jail, Joseph got all the accolades. Somehow, he was able to convince the prisoners to do right. And they did right, Joseph did right, and God blessed it. Even in jail. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Most people, when they go to jail, they're just going to be jailbirds and convicts. Joseph said, not me. He said, I shouldn't even be here. It doesn't make a bit of sense for me to be here. Since I'm here, I might as well make the best of it. And God, the Bible said, and the Lord showed mercy unto Joseph. And suddenly everything he did in jail prospered. They made more license plates than they ever did before. They broke more rocks than they ever did before. I don't know what they did in those jails. But whatever it was, God said it prospered. And that when it did, that Joseph was the doer of it. Meaning that he was in charge. He was the chief prisoner, if you will. Now that doesn't make any sense. That's what happened. And the Bible says in verse 23, the keeper of the prison looked not at anything that was under his hand. Now, what Potiphar didn't do, the keeper of the prison did. He never questioned Joseph about what he was doing. And so the Bible said, and the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for the message. Bless it now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I mentioned these folks this morning and then heard about some more tonight in the song that was just sung to us. Joseph is in prison, and we know what happens beyond that. It doesn't make any sense. When you read the story of Joseph, you think, that's not fair. Why would a young man who did absolutely nothing to his brethren but just tell them a dream he had? How it happened to be God's word, but they didn't know that. And so they sell him into slavery. He didn't deserve that. It makes no sense, because as we read, we find out later that Jacob is so distraught over the loss of Joseph, and there's one son under him, Benjamin, and he becomes so clingy to Benjamin that it's almost like what do you call those, helicopter parents? Is that what you call that? Where they hover over him all the time, won't let him go anywhere, won't let him do anything. It's almost like they don't want him to grow up because they're afraid something could happen. And no doubt Joseph would go to bed each night and say, I don't know why my son Joseph was killed by a lion or a bear. He said, it just doesn't make any sense.
Well, now he's sold into slavery and nobody, they've lost all contact with him. Joseph no doubt thinks to himself, and I wonder the servants that worked in the house with Joseph. The fact that the house of Potiphar prospered meant that the servants prospered. And because Potiphar was pleased with what was happening up to that point, he was being kinder. Isn't that the way we are? When things are going good, aren't we kinder than we are when things aren't going so good? And we're all that way. So let things go really well. Man, you'll have a smile on your face, but let something go wrong. And all of a sudden, the first thing we think of, well, that just doesn't make any sense. And then we show it through our outward appearance, through our attitude, through our character. And then later on, we become sort of a curmudgeon, if you will, just an old crotchety old guy, old Christian, you know, that doesn't seem to, and people say, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. They used to be so happy and so joyous and so loving. It just doesn't make any sense how they could have turned out the way they have. And we all say amen to this. We've all had things happen in our life that when we look at it, we say, it just doesn't make any sense to me. And we'll spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. Joseph, as we find now, it's not recorded. He spent 2 years, though, it's recorded, he spent 2 years in jail. 2 years in jail that he didn't deserve to be in jail. The Bible, you know, he met the baker and he met the butler. And they both had dreams. And the butler's dream was that he would be released from prison and get back into favor with Pharaoh. And that the baker would be hanged. Well, and that's what happened. And Joseph said to the butler, now when you get out, remember me to Pharaoh. But in our text, the Bible, or in the story, the Bible says that when the butler got out, he forgot Joseph. Hey, everything's, I'm out, I'm free, all bets are off, all bargains don't count. We always talk about promises and decisions that are made in jail. Sometimes they're good, but most of the time, it's just, Lord, just get me out of here. And they'll promise anything to God to get out of jail. And then they get out. I can't tell you how many times people have come to the Lord and given their heart to the Lord or committed themselves to God, they didn't have a job. Pastor, I need a job. I need you to pray that God will give me a good job, one that I can take care of my family. And if God will just give me a good job, boy, I'll serve Him. We've got people in our church right now that God did that for, and they're here irregularly, if not at all. And when you talk to them, their answer is, yeah, but my job keeps me from serving God. Well, it didn't bother you when you didn't have one. Come on now. That doesn't make any sense to me. Why a person would pray for God to give them something and then God abundantly answer that prayer and they just quit on God. That doesn't make any sense to me. And if anybody had a right to sit down and quit, it was Joseph. But he didn't. He kept right on doing what was right. And I'm telling you folks, the most important thing you can do in your life other than being faithful to God is to do right. What Bob Jones Sr. said often, do right, do right, do right. He said do right when no one's doing it. Amen? Hey, right is right when nobody's doing it. And wrong is wrong if everybody's doing it. According to the Word of God, it's still right and wrong. See, we live in an age now of gray areas. The Bible shows no gray area. God said you're either for me or you're against me. Joseph was placed in prison. Not for doing wrong, but for doing right. He was totally morally clean and pure. I mentioned Job this morning, and he suffered for doing right. God allowed him to be tried, and he lost an awful lot by doing right. And he did right through the whole thing. God was so pleased that when it was over, he gave him twice as much as he had when he started. Obviously, Joseph had more than he started with. He wound up second in command to Pharaoh. He was, and God in His providence put him there so that he could save his family from the famine that was in Kadesh Barnea. And so it's obvious then, Joseph was put in prison not for doing wrong, but for doing right. Job didn't suffer for doing wrong, but for doing right. And most people say, that doesn't make any sense. I mentioned the Lord Jesus Himself, who the Bible said suffered once for all the just for the unjust in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so again, and then we heard about Peter. Peter was chained in prison. Why? Because he preached the gospel to a bunch of snakes called the Pharisees. You say, well, that's kind of a bad thing to say. That's what Jesus called them. Called them vipers. And Peter just got up and said, listen, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm just trying to tell you about Jesus. He put him in prison. Paul and Silas spent those days and nights in stocks. after being beaten with 40 stripes, save one. And I mean, they were broken and battered and bleeding and sore. And no doubt, can you imagine after being beaten, locked feet and ankles and wrists in stocks so that your skin is stretched as it starts the healing process. And every so often when they let you out and you begin to stand up, oh, can you imagine the pain that must be involved in that? They were there for no wrong reason other than they said, stop preaching about Jesus. They said, we can't do it. We just can't do it. We got to preach Jesus. Paul said, man, I was there when Stephen was stoned. I know what it is to cause and wreak havoc in the church. He said, now, I want to do everything I can for the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at his life, all the times he was beaten, he was stoned. I mean, he was left for dead, let out in a basket. I mean, he was shipwrecked, snake bit. I'm telling you, he suffered a lot of things that most people after the first one would have said, I didn't sign up for this. We look at Paul's life and we say, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God let that happen? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here quickly. Sometimes things happen in our lives, and after we search our hearts and ask God to show us if there's sin and there's nothing there. I just talked to someone this week who said, preacher, said something happened and someone said something to me, and I began to pray and ask God, Lord, whatever's wrong in my heart, show it to me so I can get it right. And you know what they said? They said, and after a week, God hadn't showed me anything. You know why? Nothing there. I didn't say that we're not sinners, of course. But in this instance, there was nothing there. God's not going to show you something for the sake of showing you something. God's not going to make it up. There was nothing there. And so you know what that person needs to do? Just go on living for Jesus and don't worry about everybody else. But when you hear the story, you know what? I might even voice this. That doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't. I mean, it's one thing if there's animosity between people over something that's been said or done. But I don't understand it when there's nothing there. I just don't get it. Well, when we look and we search, and then there's nothing there, now the question is, how do we respond? And nothing makes sense. Before I get into the actual message of the text, hold your place and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3 is page 1314. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to look at a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 3 and chapter 4 and kind of give us the New Testament answer to that question. How do we respond when things just don't make any sense? Notice if you would in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14. Notice the Bible said, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. When there's nothing there, don't worry about it. Just move on. If there's nothing there, then guess where the problem is? Not with you, but the person making the accusation. Come on now. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not fussing at anybody. Some of you look like, oh, really? No. The Bible said, but sanctify the Lord. Here's how we respond. But sanctify the Lord in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer. Now, we use that portion of that verse as a means of witness. But in the context of the Scripture, here's what God is really saying. He's saying, when it doesn't make any sense, and there's no wrong to make right, he said, you just live for God, and if somebody asks, hey, how'd all that turn out? And you know, people, if they find out, they're going to ask. They want to know all the dirt. They want to hear you give your opinion on how you treat that other person if you could. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord in your heart and then be ready to give an answer to every, when they say, well, what'd you do about it? Nothing, I just gave it to God. You talk about stopping a whole lot of talk and a whole lot of gossip. But all you say to them, I just turned it over to God. Thank you very much. Well, I'll tell you, that didn't tell me nothing. Well, hey, I talked to so-and-so. Hey, you know what they said? Turn it over to God. A dumb thing to say. Those are people who are not spiritual enough to do the same thing. Those are people who are trying to figure it out on their own so they can tell it. Come on now. Some of you folks are scared to death. I'm not trying. God knows. I'm just trying to help. And he said, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed and falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better Listen, if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing and for evil-doing. How do we respond when it doesn't make any sense? We just pray and say, God, I'm going to worship you and honor you no matter what anybody says. And I'm not going to let it go any further. It's not going to come from me. And if anybody asks, I'm just going to say, I gave it to God. What a good answer. By the way, that'll keep him from asking you the next time. Trust me. You start talking about God to a busybody. The Bible talks about being busybodies in other men's affairs. It said, be not busybodies in other men's affairs. Don't we all have enough to worry about without trying to fix somebody else's junk? And a lot of times we're trying to fix stuff that's not even broke. Yeah. So look at chapter 4. Look across the page at verse 19. Chapter 4, 1 Peter. He said, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. You know what Joseph was doing? Suffering for the will of God. Job suffered for the will of God. Jesus suffered for the will of God. Peter suffered for the will of God. So he knew a little bit about what he's talking about. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him. How do we do that? How do we respond? In well-doing. Do right, do right, do right. I mean, that's so simple. It's so simple yet so profound. As unto a faithful Creator. If God's going to be faithful to you, then you just be faithful to Him. How do you respond when it doesn't make any sense? Give it to the Lord. First of all, make sure there's nothing there. If there's nothing there, don't try to put something there. Don't let anybody else try to put something there. You just say, God, I'm telling you, if there's something there, God will tell you. If there's nothing there, God's not going to make it up. So now what do I do? Sanctify yourself. In other words, I'm going to do right if everybody else does wrong. I'm not going to let this go any further. I'm not going to say anything bad about them folks. I'm not going to be accusatory towards them. I'm just going to live for God as though He and I were the only two on earth. How about that? That's a good way to respond, isn't it? Being human like we are, sometimes we don't see that right away. We want to get even. I don't get mad. I get even. So, and nothing makes sense. Let me give you these real quickly. I'll just give you a scripture. I'll read the scripture to you so you don't have to turn there. It'll let you rest a moment. This is going to be fast. You ready? Number one, don't demand to understand. When it doesn't make any sense, don't tell God. He better show you what happened. Here's what the Bible says, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, exclamation point. Those are not English things put there just because the translator thought it fit. It was there in the original text. That exclamation point means that's a valid point. And if you don't go any farther, get that. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The rest of the verse says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Sometimes God just doesn't want you to know. God will take care of it. And remember, an answer every man that asks it is not, hey, God showed me why He did it. The answer is, I'm going to trust God no matter what, and you should do the same. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? That'll stop a whole lot of mess when you answer that way. So, number one, how do we respond when it doesn't make sense? Don't demand to understand. Now, if God wants you to get it, He'll give it to you. But you just sanctify your heart. The Bible says, sanctify your heart unto the Lord. Just say, I'm going to serve God, even if I don't get it. And later down the line, I can't tell you how many times I've had people ask about stuff that's happened in my past, and they say, well, what do you think about it now? Nothing. I try not to think about it at all. Done and done. What am I going to do? Can't change it. At first, I was a little vengeful. Sure, I'm not going to lie to you. God spoke to my heart and said, man, don't do that. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so you know what I did? We started a new church, and here we are worshiping God together and sanctifying our hearts. And let's forget about what the world says. I still have preacher friends and others today who will say, well, listen, whatever happened about us, nothing. I mean, my grace alive, that's years ago. Who cares? That's done and done, man. I got better things to do. Don't demand to understand. Number two, listen, what do I do? How do you respond when nothing makes sense? Number two, don't fail to be faithful. Don't fail. I didn't say you wouldn't fail. I said don't fail to be faithful. Hey, go back to the text of Genesis 39. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. Well, you know why He was, don't you? Because Joseph was faithful. If anybody had the right to be one of those mad servants, you know, those hateful, vengeful servants, I'm in service to Potiphar, I'm going to make his life miserable. He didn't do that. He was faithful to God because God would have never told Joseph to do that, ever. He was faithful. And God honored him. So, how do we respond when nothing makes sense? Don't demand to understand. Number two, don't fail to be faithful. And then notice number three, go to chapter 40 of Genesis, right across the page there. Notice here, now how do we respond when it doesn't make any sense? Don't bow to bitterness. Don't bow down to bitterness. Look what it says in chapter 40, verse number 23. The Bible said, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. So for the next 2 years, Joseph stayed in prison when the butler promised him, as soon as I get out, I'm going straight. Because the butler here was the cupbearer of Pharaoh. He saw him every day. He tasted whatever he was drinking to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So it's not like he hadn't seen Pharaoh. He sees him probably many times during the day. Isn't it amazing how he'll make promises and we'll say things, and then when everything straightens out, that's just the way it is. Boy, if Joseph had any right then to, you're talking about having the right to be bitter? Joseph could have said, you know, God, not only does this not make any sense, but this isn't fair. And you start trying to make God fair, you're on your way to bitterness. Israel got bitter. And they said to Jeremiah and the other prophets, you tell God that he's not equal. He's not fair. He's not treating us right. Really? You know what God said? He said, Jeremiah, you tell them, how am I not treating you right? I mean, that's what it just plain good old conversation. God said to Jeremiah, you ask them, how am I not treating you fair? Did I not bring you out of Egypt when you were about to be pushed into the sea? Did I not part the sea so you could escape? Did I not keep the pillar of cloud in the day and the pillar of fire at night? Didn't I do that when you were thirsty and perishing with thirst? Didn't I bring water out of a rock? Oh, remember before that, I just threw a tree branch in some poison water and it got good. How am I not being fair? And I tell you, as long as you don't serve other gods and idols and so on, that I would be with you. And didn't I do that when you were doing right? And then you turn to these idols and you mix with these wicked, evil countries and people and societies. How am I not being fair? I'm telling you, folks, when you start trying to gauge God on your idea of fairness, you are on your way to bitterness. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, listen to what the Bible said. For what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted, is that buffet you were talking about? When ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? It's a question. When you get in some trouble, are you going to take it patiently? He said, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Joseph took it patiently. He didn't create a stir. He didn't write the governor. You know, he didn't try to become a jailhouse lawyer so he could appeal it to the Supreme Court. He just said, well, it is what it is. I'm going to do right because God's always been good to me when I've done right. I mean, in all the places where he was being mistreated, he wound up being treated better than everybody else around him. Why? Because he was, super intelligent? No. Was it because he was super talented? No. It's because when stuff started happening that didn't make any sense, he sanctified his heart and said, I'm going to do right no matter what. So when nothing makes sense, don't demand to understand. Don't fail to be faithful. Don't bow to bitterness. Look at chapter 41 of Genesis. Chapter 41 there, verse number 1. Notice the Bible said, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, you'd say, well, big deal. What's that got to do with it? Well, just remember who's in jail. A dreamer who also knows how to interpret dreams. Now, he didn't make a fuss. In fact, he didn't even, when he heard about it, he didn't even write a letter saying, I can tell you what it is. But you know what he did? He was willing to wait. So what's our response when things don't make sense? Don't be unwilling to wait. The Bible said in Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what the word renew means? Get something you've lost. Sometimes, folks, we're going to lose our strength. We're going to be tired. We're going to be physically weary. We're going to be emotionally weary. And we're going to get spiritually weary. And that's when the devil starts making accusation. That's when he starts firing those fiery darts of the wicked that Paul spoke of. That's when he attacks us. Listen, he's not going to fight you when you're at your strongest. He's going to fight you when you're at your weakest. That's the kind of bum Satan is. That's the way he fights. He's a street fighter. He's a thug. That's right. Well, the Bible said don't be unwilling. The Bible said that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, stood by the river. Well, what happened? For time's sake, the butler heard about it. Of course he did. Pharaoh was telling everybody. I've had a dream and nobody can tell me what it is. It's about to drive me nuts. And all of a sudden, after 2 years, the butler said, oh, wait a minute. I know somebody. You know what God was saying? Yep, good. Here we go. Fixing to get it out. I'm glad he waited. I'm glad he didn't get all ahead of me because I'm just working the strings of that marionette. I'm working them puppet strings. I got it all worked out. Here we go, Joseph. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Right up to Pharaoh's house. Yeah. You see, don't be unwilling to wait. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Listen, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't worry. God's got a time for it. You know what he told Israel often? He said, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to punish you. In many places, I'm going to kill you. He said, but don't worry. It's not going to last forever. Now that, you know, to a human being, that's kind of weird. You know, if I said, Shelton, I don't like you, and I'm going to be a thorn in your side, and I'm going to do everything I can to hurt you and destroy you, but don't worry, in a couple of years, I'll forget all about it. What? And rightfully so. God said, I've got, sin has to be judged. He said, in my mercy, he said, it's not going to last forever. He said, I'll never repent of the promises I've made you. That's why he said, lo, I am with you always. Brother Joe told me this morning, he said, preacher, he said, I found out, and we all know this to be true, heard it many times, but Brother Joe told me going out this morning, he said, listen, I found out that if ever my fellowship with God is broken, it's not that God left me, that I left him. You know that's right. You know that's right. God to say, Lord, I'm with you always, and then leave you. And he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake. That'd make him a liar, wouldn't it? And then if he is, we might as well close all his up, sell his building, put the money between us. We'll all get about $2.98. That's what old Biden said, you know. Yeah. 155 million Americans have been killed by guns since 2007. Ain't but 350 million people in the whole place. Yeah. Somebody talked about all the money that one of them billionaires, or that old Bloomberg had. And he's got $68 billion, you know, a little pocket change. One of the newsmen said, you know, if he would have just given money to each American instead of spending all that money on a wasted campaign, he said everybody in the country would have got $1 million. That's not right. You know how much we would have really got? $1.53. Somebody's math was, you know, that's why you got to be careful what you better pay attention to what you're listening to. Gets everybody stirred up, man, what can I do with $1 million? Well, the better question is, what can you get for $1.53? I guess you go to Dollar General and get something, I reckon. Isn't it amazing how man will puff up things that's not so big?
Yeah.
When it doesn't make any sense, how do we respond? Let me give you the last thing and I'm through. That's in check. Look at verse 37, chapter 41. The butler has remembered Joseph and has mentioned Joseph, and Pharaoh, in fact, has called Joseph out of prison. Told him a dream. Look at verse 37. Chapter 41, read these verses and I'll be through. And the thing was good. Joseph has revealed the interpretation of the dream. You know about the famine, the 7 years of famine. First the 7 years of good, 7 years of famine. Joseph said, I got a plan. I know what to do. God's already showed it to me. I'm waiting on God. He not only found out what to tell Pharaoh, but an answer to give him to make it better. He said, let's just take the first 7 years and store it all up. And just put it all away. Everybody gets a little bit, but we're going to, because when the famine comes, we'll be able to meet out to everybody, and we won't starve during the famine. And by the way, in the whole time, God is thinking in his providence, right, and some of the people I want to save is your daddy and your brothers who started all this. It doesn't make any sense. Why in the world God be good to that bunch that did this to Joseph? Joseph had the perfect answer, didn't he? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that just it gives me goosebumps. God would think enough about nobodies like us to make sure that we always have it good. Not that. Look what it says. Verse 37, let's read through it quickly. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now this is an idolater. This is a man who Pharaoh thought he was God. His people, he was God. They had all those other gods and goddesses and statues. But all of a sudden, this thing so impressed Pharaoh till he forgot all about that and said, man, this guy, he's got God on him. And he did, by the way. Look what it says. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Now, wait a minute. This is a convict. This is a jailbird. This is a parolee. We don't even give them a job, let alone listen to them. We don't give them a position of leadership. We can't do that. They'll steal us blind. We're not dealing with just anybody here. We're dealing with a man who really made no sense that all this happened to him in the first place. But now we know why. Look what it says. Thou shalt be over my house, And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand. And a ring is always a type of identification. Took his ring. When we get to heaven, guess what we're going to get? We're going to get a brand new robe. We're going to get a ring. Now, the good thing is, wherever you're at in heaven, everybody's going to know who you are because you deserve to be there. But it'd be nice to have that ring. My family bought me this ring. My dad had a black onyx ring all the time. And I got it. And stone fell out. And I lost it. And it was for years, I said, boy, I'd like to have one. What's the big deal? Well, I got one finally. It's not because I look good in jewelry. It's because this reminds me of my father. Whenever I look at it, I think about my dad. Not even the same ring, same style. In fact, this one probably cost more than his did. It's okay. That doesn't matter. But it reminds me, it identifies me and my memory with my dad. Pharaoh said, I'm going to give you a ring. Look what he said now. Took off his ring, put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. My, what a difference a day makes when you're doing right. God can take your circumstances. We talk about the wheel, potter's house. Can he take them circumstances that one day are almost too much to bear, and the next day, you can't hardly help but shout about it. That's why when storms come, you say thank you. Maybe not at the moment. You just let God work in your life and use how God has operated. Pretty soon, better than the world could ever understand, you say, oh, I don't understand it. See, don't demand to understand. Just leave. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Don't. This is the last point. What do you do? Doesn't make sense. Don't let your dreams off. I don't think there's any. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with dreaming, having a dream, a goal. I'm not talking about, you know, visions. Listen, just don't eat as much pizza the night before, you'll be fine. But this crowd goes, I saw light, and I saw that. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. It doesn't operate that way. You know what the Bible says? When this was written, all that other stuff ceased. Corinthians 13 says, when this was finished, when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect shall cease. I don't have to show me I don't have to have a vision and a revelation. Woo, doesn't that make you somebody? I had a revelation. I got one too. There's 22 chapters of it. And it didn't come to me from God. It came to John from God, but I get to enjoy it. And I get to claim it as though it came to me. And my sleep doesn't have to be bothered to read it. Don't let your dreams. Teach your children to do right. And when things happen that do not make any sense, it will. Don't demand to understand. Don't bow to bitterness. And don't let the dream dissolve. Just don't fail to be faithful. And God will do that. Father, we love you tonight.
Thank you so much for this time together. And what a great Joseph has so much truth. The story of Joseph, 101 times he's a type of Christ. Well, Arthur Pink said, and I'm sure he's right, and maybe more than that we just don't know about. But all I know is he was a man who did right. When it didn't make sense, when what he was going through, there was no reason for it. It's one thing if we're being punished because we've done wrong. But it's quite another when we're being punished when we didn't do anything wrong. So, Lord, many times, now we all have to be honest here. Many times in our life, things happen because of us. It's our fault. It's our lack of faithfulness. It's our bowing to bitterness. It's our when we're failing to be faithful. And because of that, we suffer. There's a reason. Lord, when there's no reason, when there's nothing that even God himself can point out and say, here's the problem, and we don't want to get bitter. We just want to sanctify our hearts to the Lord and say, God, I don't understand it, and I don't even need to understand it. I'm just going to go ahead. I'm going to move on for God. Let the chips fall where they may. Because they're going to. God's got it all in control. Help us to respond correctly when it seems like it just doesn't make any sense. Father, when we do see it, when somehow in your mercy and grace you allow us just to get a glimpse of what's happening, we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the storm. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the difficulty. Thank you for the tribulation. But now I see. Now, and I've said this often over the last few years. Lord, I still don't understand why, but I sure see what you've done for me since then. And so really, all that understanding why really doesn't matter anymore. I don't even care anymore. I'm just glad to see what God has done for me. And I'm so appreciative. Help me to respond correctly when things happen in my life, in my family's life, in my church's life. Help me to respond correctly by doing right. Help us all to do right every opportunity that's presented to us. Bless the moment of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.